closer. Is that correct, David? Yeah, Harry Stamm will be there.
So our sermon today is, I was looking for the title that I had there, My Plans and or His Plans. And it's based on Acts 27. And do we have the scripture up for that? I'm just going to give a little bit of a summary first. There's a lot that happens in this particular passage. It's the second last chapter of the end of Acts, and we don't have time to read the whole passage. But basically, it's the journey of Paul and the other prisoners, and they're being taken to Rome under the custody of a centurion named Julius. They initially set sail from, I can't say the name of the place, starts with an A, and then a Macedonian from Thessalonica is also accompanying them on that journey. And it starts out really smooth, but soon they encounter difficulties and adverse winds. The group stops at Sidon, and Paul was able to get off and visit friends there and to be able to be comforted and have his needs met. And then they continued and begin to struggle as the weather gets worse and worse, and they make slow progress. They finally reach a place called Fair Havens near Lacia. And Paul warns the others about the dangers of sailing further. He realized, okay, this is not good. But the centurion that is guarding Paul, he follows the advice of the ship's captain and the owner. I think I would too if I was on that ship. They sailed before, right? So they decided to kind of go around the island and get to Phoenix, hoping to winter there. And do we have that map that we can... If not, you can leave that up. We can put that up later. We'll leave it. Perfect. There's a little bit of a map of kind of what... It's a pretty fascinating trip that they made and the level of detail in this chapter as well. But then eventually a severe storm known as a south or a northeaster strikes the ship. Crew, they struggle to maintain control, and they take measures to secure the lifeboats and the ship. But as the storm intensifies, they begin to throw the cargo and the tackle overboard to lighten the ship. And the storm continues for days, causing the ship to lose hope. And everybody really felt like they were going to lose their lives. Now we'll get to our passage that we had up there from Acts. So after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stopped up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and this loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water... It's fascinating. Even 2,000 years ago, they were able to take soundings and know the depth of the sea. It's incredible. It was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. And in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. So I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. But not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' And he said this, and after he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and they ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And it was Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, who was apparently on that ship as well, and he had wrote this letter called Acts. In the last message, we discussed the paradox. And that was not my last message on Easter, but the message on March the 17th on God's guidance. And we've seen how God guided in the book of Proverbs. We've seen on one hand, we've seen integrity and good character on the one hand. And it just seems often that some people have that integrity and good character and then others don't. On the other side, we see that people roll the dice with their choices. But God determines what the number will be anyway. And we saw those two contrasts in the book of Proverbs. So in the turbulence of life, we often find ourselves facing storms that test our resolve and they challenge our faith. The journey of faith is really, it's not smooth sailing. It involves navigating through adversity, uncertainty, and unexpected challenges. However, it's during these storms of life that our faith is truly tested and our character is shaped. Today, as we examine the story of Paul, we'll find out what it means to be guided by God as we navigate life's storms with faith, a simple trust, and a willing obedience. We know, for those who have read the Old Testament or you think back to your Sunday school days, God's way of guidance then, you had a pillar of fire and a cloud by day, and when God would get up and move, the whole community would move. You had laws and commands, you had prophets and priests, you had ephods, you had the Holy of Holies that separated the people from God, and the priests had to go in to get wisdom, get God's guidance. But we know on Good Friday, when Jesus died on that cross, there was also a great storm. And we know from Scripture that the curtain in the temple was ripped. And it's interesting, it wasn't ripped from bottom to top. It was ripped from top to bottom. It was like God put his hands on that curtain and he tore it, separating us from God. Now we can be together with God. And so now we find that God's guidance is actually more mysterious. It's more hidden. It's more intimate than it ever was. The guidance of God comes in a way where he will do it with you, but he won't do it for you. Why? Because he is now within you. Now, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have freedom to make our own choices. And just like Doc Brown said in Back to the Future, you better make them good choices. Now, in this story, we know that Paul had no control over his external circumstances, just like we have no control over inflation. After a stop at the island of Crete near Fair Havens, the captain decided to get to a safer port in Phoenix. The time of the winter storms had arrived, and Paul advised against it. He knew it was a bad choice, but Paul wasn't in control. The captain didn't listen to his advice, and they started to sail. Soon the ship faced relentless storms and it threatened the lives of everyone on board. I often wonder, did Paul feel abandoned by God at times on that ship? Us, as we look at that story, we could see how God was still working behind the scenes, even though those external circumstances almost made that whole ship, it was out of control. But it was the choices that he made, his prayers and his attitude and his trust in God that really mattered. And it's true for us as well. You know, God was with Paul and he continued to make choices in the right direction. We know that as Paul came to Jesus, many begin to hate him, his own countrymen. But there were also others that knew that they could trust Paul. Paul's faith in God allowed him to assure the ship's crew that no one's going to lose their lives. God had sent an angel and assured him that the whole crew would make it, that their possessions, but their possessions would be lost. He was able to say, "Take heart, the boat will go down and all the possessions will be lost, but not one hair will fall from your head. Everyone will survive." You see, in the end, really, stuff doesn't matter. On that ship, the stuff didn't matter. But in the eye of the storm, it really doesn't matter. Life storms have a way of revealing our true priorities and testing our faith. When faced with adversity, it becomes evident what truly matters in our lives. As Paul experienced on his journey, trusting God in all circumstances and expressing gratitude can also inspire others to do the same. Our response to life's challenges also speak volumes about the depth of our own faith and our sincerity and trust in God. God never promised it would be smooth sailing. So even as on this storm-battered ship, you know, it was still a dog-eat-dog type of behavior that was still on display. As the sailors, they actually tried to pretend they were lowering the anchors when they were actually lowering the lifeboats. They wanted to save their own skin, but Paul stopped them and said, "You're going to perish if you do." You see, Paul was being respected more each time because of his character and his faith. The whole crew had a responsibility to work together in a bad situation. You see, the storms in life, in our life, also need the community to chip in and help. So in times of trial and adversity, community does play a vital role in sustaining our faith and providing support and encouragement. Paul's journey wasn't a solitary one. He relied on the support of companionship of fellow believers to navigate life's storms. Likewise, we're also called to live in community with one another, sharing the gospel, inspiring others through our actions and through our example. And I'll go further. The soldiers, you had the sailors, but then you had the soldiers. And they wanted to kill the prisoners. They wanted to save their own skin because they knew that headquarters would be pretty upset if they came back with no prisoners. But once again, Julius, the centurion, the head guard, trusted Paul. He's seen his character and his integrity, and so he stopped his soldiers from killing the prisoners. You see, even good character and integrity will cause our enemies to be at peace with us. And the Bible says this in the book of Proverbs. So you see that God was working with Paul, but he was not making those choices for Paul because the Son of God was within Paul. And so as Paul prayed, the crew and the passengers took action by securing the ship, putting ropes around it to keep it together. They used their experience of sailing, the anchors, the sails, the ropes of the hull, the soundings to see how deep the water was, throwing cargo overboard and praying for daylight. You see, through one man's integrity and right choices, God was able to give the crew encouragement to inspire faith in God, in the God that Paul served. And in the midst of it, Paul modeled his faith and integrity by expressing gratitude to God as well, thanking him and encouraging others to look after themselves by eating too. Paul actually had communion with them in the eye of the storm. What a powerful witness. I often wonder, have you ever felt ridiculed by your own faith, by your friends or family who weren't Christians that just chastised you in what you believed? Did you ever feel lonely, but yet you still knew that he was with you somehow? Paul also had these moments. He said in the letter to Timothy, he said, "At my first defense of the faith, nobody came to stand beside me. Everybody deserted me, but God was still with me." So maybe at times you also have felt abandoned and alone, but you still desire to make the right choice in line with your faith. This is God working within you. but in striving to make the right choices and the right decisions. It's important that we have an attitude of gratitude, because that is a choice too. We can't control our external circumstances very much. We don't determine who our parents are, what our personalities will be, our size, our body type, our siblings. Even our intelligence and our talents seem to be fixed. But like Paul and King David and Samuel and Joseph and many of the others in the Bible, I think if you read their stories, they would be voted most likely to not succeed, and yet God still used them. However, it's our character and the choices we make that form who we are. The 35,000 little decisions that we make every day, choices we would rather not make, but we know over time and through many mistakes too, that through God's leading, we become more Christ-like. That actually gives us more freedom, not less, because our character grows. And as our character grows, God's love expands within that character. So as characters of his likeness, he will not do it for you, but with you, because he is all around you and within you. Jesus says in John 15, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For with me you can do, without me you can do nothing." In praying and dwelling over this message, I was led to the story of John Newton. John Newton was born in 1725, died in 1807. He was an English slave trader who eventually became an Anglican minister. Just lost my spot there. A hymn writer and a notable abolitionist. And he's best known for his hymn. I'm sure you all know it. Best known for his hymn, "Amazing Grace." Amazing Grace. Born in London, Newton faced incredible hardships when his mother died when he was only 7. During his teenage years, he was actually kidnapped by sailors and forced to be a sailor. He became a seaman on the HMS Harwick, a merchant ship, and then later joined the transatlantic slave trade, serving on several slave ships. Even at times he was treated as a slave, and he tried to escape several times. What a life. What a life. And in 1748, though, a fierce storm arose at sea, and Newton had a spiritual awakening. Jesus got a hold of his heart, and he began to see a God of amazing grace. You know, storms have a way of waking us up to the reality of who God is and to his presence. They do. It did it with the crew that was with Paul. It did it with John Newton. It did it with We've seen it in our own lives as well. Despite his renewed faith, it's interesting, Newton actually continued in the slave trade for many years afterwards. See, I find God's careful not to prune everything at once. He knows what he's doing. And so Newton commanded 3 voyages, trafficking enslaved Africans between 1750 and 1754. But over time, Newton became remorseful over his involvement in the slave trade. Decades later, he began to make the right choice by working with politician and abolitionist William Wilberforce to fight against it. Eventually, he kind of had to wait some time because it was Wilberforce wasn't even born yet. So it took some time, but he continued to preach. And eventually he wrote a pamphlet called Thoughts on the African Slave Trade, and that played a pivotal role in the abolition movement. And then Newton died 9 months after the British government abolished slavery. And Newton said this of his life. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." That one line shows that God's grace wasn't just helping Newton. It was also working inside of him. Leaving one's freedom intact, though setting limits through a strong inner working. Something that doesn't control us, but it helps us to make good choices and forgives us when we make mistakes. By the grace of God, Jesus is within us. Paul would agree, but he would also agree with another line expressed by Newton. Newton believed that God sometimes chooses a path to achieve his goals that goes against what we might think best. I'll read that again. God sometimes chooses a path to achieve his goals that goes against what we might think best. Paul didn't anticipate that storm on sea at first. He didn't anticipate that he would be a source of hope, too, for all those aboard the ship. Before encountering that angel, he didn't see that God would protect all those on board, and that he would end up at an island called Malta, and that he would heal many people there, that God would work through him to heal many people. It shows that God has greater plans that we can't see, even in the midst of challenging times. And God has bigger plans for you too, each of you, to be a great blessing to other people. Even when and probably because of the storms that you're going through. By the grace of God, he will accomplish his purposes in and through you. He will. And as long as you are still here, he is not done with you yet. Many years ago, God spoke to me. It had to do with the tension over God's plans and my own freedom. So I prayed just as Paul did, just as John Newton did. I heard in my spirit, "Go home and you'll have your answer." One of those moments that God speaks to you and you can't deny it. It's actually kind of haunting. So reading a Christian book later that night, I was halfway through and I flipped to the next chapter and I came across this sentence that said, "God will do it with you, but he won't do it for you." I knew that he had spoken. I knew what I had to do, but I still had to make that difficult decision myself. He wouldn't do it with me. He would do it with me. He wouldn't do it for me because he was now within me. The same is true for you. The more we trust God, the more that we will be a people who can be guided by God while maintaining our freedom to uniquely be ourselves. I believe this makes God smile. So as we journey through life, we inevitably will encounter storms that will test our faith and challenge our resolve. But by trusting in God's providence, remaining obedient to his will, and leaning on the support of our faith community, we can navigate through life storms through confidence and hope. And like Paul, we're going to face challenges, and we can go forth with unwavering and even at times shaky faith, knowing that God is always with us, guiding us through every trial and tribulation. And the real blessing in our life comes when we can serve others, when we can be an anchor, a source of hope, a source of safety for others, just as it was through Paul and John Newton. So let us continue to be courageous, a courageous people of God, for we have faith in a God whose promises and plans are always fulfilled. Amen. Amen. Let's have our worship team come forward and let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who is always with us. You are a God who protects us. And even though at times all possessions could be lost and even our bodies may fail, we know that we can still hope in you. And through the storms of life, we know that they are used by you to test our faith, to grow our character, to be a people who can be guided, so that in the end we can be a blessing to others. We can be an anchor, a source of safety for those who will only ever find you first by seeing your presence in each and every one of us. This is a great privilege. And Lord, we just offer all this up to you, knowing that you will do it with us, but you won't do it for us, because you are within us. We pray all this in